Let's pray. Father, we've come down here to worship you and worship your Son by your Spirit. And Lord, as already been prayed and as we've already talked about this morning, this is our blessed day that we celebrate your resurrection. What a great hope for mankind that you overcome death and rose. We can never talk about that enough. We can never emphasize that enough. That is what we base our lives upon, Lord, the fact that you defeated death through resurrection. And you've promised to resurrect us, Lord. And because you have already done it, we believe. And we're blessed for believing. But you're the one who's done the work. And we thank you for that. And so this morning, may it be a time of celebration within our hearts as we reflect upon the resurrected Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think Don ever said I had a superlative sermon. Thanks, Don. Appreciate that. And this tie, it's for you new folks that are here. The regular folks know I don't wear one normally. So this is to make everyone feel like you're at church. Okay, we got that away. Was the food not good this morning? Hey, and for those of you who missed the potluck breakfast, it was good. But those of you who partook, no nodding heads. I will be watching you. So, full belly, full heart, let me sleep. This morning, we're in Galatians chapter 3. We've been currently going through the book of Galatians, but we're going to back up a couple chapters. And we're going to talk about Abraham here for a moment. And so, Galatians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 6 through 9. Galatians 3, 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham, the man of faith, not only in God, because Abraham already knew God, that's a done deal in his life, but Abraham has a relationship with God, and Abraham, really the father of the Jewish nation, really the father of faith, you might say, had no godly pattern or no ancestry to look back upon because he sought out God while he lived in the land of the Chaldeans in Ur, which was not a godly nation. And in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, leave your family, leave your homeland, and I will bless you and make you a great nation. Lot, Abraham's nephew, goes with Abraham down to Cana, and Abraham is 75 years old when he departs from his family and his homeland. And many of us have come here to northern Alabama and departed perhaps our homeland, our area where we were raised. For me, it was a coming home. I came back to Alabama because I was born here and lived here as a child. So, but some of us get an idea of what Abraham went through, at least by leaving family and friends and that kind of thing. But when we read about Abraham in Genesis 12, consider the magnitude of Abraham's obedience. Abraham, you're going to a new life. You're going to a new country. And you're going simply because I told you to go. And one of the great qualities of Abraham is, it's, you know, it just seems to be one of his personality traits. He has this tendency to instantly obey God. I tend to run it through the thinker several times, you know, and I tend to try to reason it out on my own. Abraham hears God, and he acts immediately through obedience. And we have great liberties as being a Christian, and I thank the Lord for them. But one of those liberties is not being disobedient to God's word. We do not have that liberty. And Jesus declared, if you love me, obey me. That's how we show our love in return to God, is by obeying him. It's pretty simple, doesn't it? But Abraham, the hallmark of Abraham is his obedience, his quick obedience, because God is real to Abraham. Abraham believes God's word. God speaks, Abraham obeys. And Abraham's faith was very practical. It got real simple for him. Obey God. Hear God and obey him. And in verse 9 of Galatians 3 there, therefore, we who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham, because we as believers have faith, not necessarily in God. We do have faith in God. That's a done deal in any Christian's life. But because we believe God and take him at his word. We believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. You can't even say that about most Christians. One of the things I love about Calvary Chapel is we teach the word and base everything we do, hopefully, on God's word. We believe God's word here. Therefore, not only us, but every true Christian enjoys Abraham's blessing. We who believe enjoy Abraham's blessing. So this morning, let me take you on a little Abrahamic journey on this Resurrection Sunday. So you may want to be turning back to Genesis 15, and we'll spend most of our time in Genesis. So turn back to Genesis 15. But Abraham, he's left the land of Ur. He now dwells in a place called Mamre of Cana. Abraham has just returned from rescuing Lot from the bad kings up north of him. They were sort of like warlords, and Abraham has rescued Lot, and that's where we pick up Genesis 15, and we'll look at verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham is a wealthy man. Materialistically speaking, he has many, many herds of goats and sheep. He's got servants almost tripping over each other. He just went up and rescued Lot, and he took 318 trained warriors with him to rescue Lot. And these guys are all servants of Abraham, and they know how to do battle. Plus, no doubt, they knew how to take care of sheep and goats and that kind of thing. But Abraham is a force to be contended with in that area of Cana that he lived. So in verse 1 there it says, God tells him, don't be afraid, Abraham. Why? Why would God tell him don't be afraid? Because Abraham is afraid. And perhaps he's afraid of retaliation from these kings that he just went up and rescued Lot from. Maybe he's afraid of that. And God says, don't be afraid. So God is not mixing words with Abraham. He's telling him, don't be afraid. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your protection. And that had to be comforting to Abraham. Walking in God's will is extremely comforting to any believer. God is our shield. If we're not in rebellion, and you can be in rebellion as a Christian, we enjoy God's protection. If we are in rebellion, good luck. You're out there, you're being a lone ranger. But as a believer, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in church or among God's people or one foot in obedience. Because that person that's living that kind of life has many doubts and has many fears. You can fear things like this chastisement I'm going through, this hard time I'm going through, this difficulty. Is it because of my rebellion? And you don't know the answer to that because you are in rebellion. Or am I being punished for being sinful or something like that? And we can think that way. You know, all you got to do to make me inspect my life is let me come down with the flu. You know, if I get sick, I do self-inspection. Everything gets back on the table. Oh, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? Touch my body, heal me. I want to know where I'm at with the Lord every time things get rough. But you know, we can mislabel God as being harsh or unloving because of our own rebellion. Because we hang on to certain attitudes or sin that are not pleasing to God. And Israel did this throughout their history. We're told that Israel was a lesson for us later believers. Because Israel, and their big sin was idolatry, they would get into idolatry, God would punish them, they would repent, and God would restore them. And they'd go along for a while like this, then here we go again, same old cycle. They'd get into idolatry, God would punish them or send somebody to punish them, and they would repent and be restored. And these difficulties were a pattern of their lives. God is kind towards Abraham. Here's a man, and that says a lot because it's saying Abraham had a relationship with God, one that he wasn't to be afraid of God because God has said, I'll protect you. And then God said, I am your exceedingly great reward. Abraham, I'm for you. I will bless you. Now, how much is exceedingly? It's above whatever you were just thinking. That's exceedingly. It's above and beyond. Now, Abraham is already rich, and he doesn't want more herds. He doesn't want more goat or sheep. He doesn't want more servants. And he says, you know, what are you going to give me, God? I don't have a child. And so Abraham exposes his heart to the Lord here. The heir in my house is Eliezer of Damascus, which is a servant. He's not even my flesh and blood. And you know, I think God is creating this deep desire in Abraham's life for a child that only God can supply. God is creating that desire in Abraham, and he's not going to leave Abraham wanting. He's going to fulfill that desire. God will not disappoint Abraham for something that I believe he's definitely putting in Abraham's heart. But Abraham will learn to appreciate this child simply by waiting for him. And God did this several times in Scripture, didn't he? Making people wait for a child. How about Hannah and the prophet Samuel? How about Zacharias and Elizabeth with John the Baptist? God preparing our hearts for the blessing he wants to give us. But at this time, Eliezer, his chief servant, is his heir. So to kind of cement this promise into Abraham's heart and mind, he says, Abraham, I want you to go outside and I want you to count the stars. Now, how many stars are visible? A bunch. that number I've heard anywhere from 1,200 to 5,000. I think it depends on your eyesight. You know, am I nearsighted? Am I farsighted? It kind of depended on Abraham's vision, how many stars are out there. And it's a cloudless evening, no doubt. God takes him out there, and he has Abraham count the stars. Now, you start here, and the earth rotates. You just lost count. You've just lost count of how many stars you can see. But I think God, in his wisdom, gives Abraham time to count the stars. And he says, Abraham, I'll get back to you maybe tomorrow night or the next night. You go ahead and count them. You know, go ahead. And, you know, it had to be frustrating. Abraham probably had some of his servants helping him. You count this section, we'll meet at the North Star, and you count that section. You know. And I think Abraham goes through the task of trying to count the stars. And I recently read something that just confounds my mind, that the number of stars in the heavens, in the other planets, the other galaxies and all this, is about the same number as there is grains of sand on the beaches of the world. Can you say, flatline, malfunction? That number, you know, Manny was talking about numbers this morning. That, you know, is beyond, you know, anything we can calculate. But to tie this together, in Genesis 22:17, God says to Abraham, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendant as the stars of heaven. He's already said that. And as the sand which is on the seashore. So if you're counting stars or numbering sand, it doesn't matter. Abraham's descendants are going to be numberless. They're going to be more than Abraham could ever number. Now, if you only look at the Jewish race, how many Jews have lived since the time of Abraham? Millions upon millions. Now you throw in Christians that believe and are blessed as sons of Abraham, multi-millions of humans are the blessing of Abraham. Now, some of you computer geeks, you might appreciate this. A few years ago, they developed the Pentium silicon computer chip made of sand, silicon. This chip can do a trillion calculations per second. Think on that one for a moment. That's another flat line. But anyway, I think God allowed Abraham to try to count the stars just to overwhelm him with what he was telling him or what he was promising him. Abraham, I'm going to be so good to you that you can't even begin to express it. In verse 6, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Righteousness. There's a term that we throw around in Christian circles. Righteousness, a correct or a right standing with my fellow man or with God. And in this case, it definitely means God. So why is Abraham righteous? Because Abraham believed not in God, but he believed God's word to him. I believe you, God. And whenever you see the word believing or believe in Scripture, It's not just mentally acknowledging that there is a God. The demons even do that. The demons know there is a God. But believing is trusting in God, relying upon God, fellowshipping with God as a real personal God. Believing is a lifestyle that Christians practice. So, when we say we believe, it's a little deeper than hits the surface. God was real to Abraham, and it reflected in everything he did in life. Now, turn over a couple pages to the right, or maybe just a page, to Genesis 18, and we'll continue with the story. In 18:1, the Lord appears to Abraham. This is a theophany or a Christophany, either way you want to say it, in its appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. But let's pick it up in verse 10, Genesis 18:10. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of this time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in her tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. God declares, Sarah, you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughs at the promise of God. That's why God took note of it. It's not a small thing to laugh at the promise of God, no matter how big it may appear. And God busts Sarah, and he busts her for laughing. And then God asks what we call a rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we say, no, of course not. Is cancer? No. Is a common cold? No. But we treat them different, don't we? Recently, I was painfully made aware of my own shallowness of faith. I had an old neighbor from Brindley Mountain call me, and he had an old injury to his left foot. And he walked with a limp for several years. And he had recently, or within the last couple years, re-injured that foot. And now he lives on pain pills. And he's in construction, so he had to be on his feet, and this foot kills him. So he called me to let me know that he's going to have his left foot amputated on Valentine's Day. Now, I'm thinking, well, he wants me to pray for him. And I tried to make a connection to go to his house and pray for him, but that didn't work. But he said, well, don't worry about that. You just pray for me, Don, and that'll be enough. And we did pray, and we have him on our prayer sheet. And I assured him that we would be praying for him, and we did. But the amputation takes place this past Valentine's Day. And I'm sort of mortified in my own heart and mind that he would choose amputation. You know, that seems so yow. You know, you're going to have him cut the foot off. And they did. And so he calls me after the amputation to give me all the details. And he talked about how severe the pain was. For about 6 hours after the operation, he said, I've never been in such excruciating pain in my life. He said, I shamed myself. I was crying. I was yelling. He said, I didn't even feel like a man. I was acting like such a big baby. And this guy's pretty tough, or appears to be anyway. And I'm thinking, wow. So I make a point to go see him, and I finally catch him at home. But here's how God exposed my lack of faith. I was more than willing to pray for him that God would heal that foot while it was still there. I'm willing to pray for that foot. But once it was amputated, I became a man of little faith. And God caused me to reflect upon the fact that my heart and mind had changed simply because that foot had been removed. Now I had difficulty even thinking or praying for God to restore a foot that wasn't there. I couldn't believe that. And I confess that to my shame. So I read this verse. Don, is anything too hard for the Lord? See, I had drawn a line in my mind. God can do this, but he can't do that. God's bigger than my mind, and he's bigger than Sarah's mind. In my mind, God could heal the foot, but he couldn't give him a new foot. How come when we pray differently for the flu versus cancer that's terminal? We can get all serious about that cancer, can't we? I mean, we can anoint with oil. We can cry out to the Lord most soberly and most passionately. For nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so we feel we must approach God in a different light or a different way or show our sincerity or something like this because it's a major event in our mind. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was a believer. Sarah laughs at the promises of having a son. And she laughs only because she's 89 years old. Think about that. Well past the childbearing years. But the years pass, the year passes, and Isaac is born. And Isaac happens to mean laughter. God has a sense of humor, and he says, name the child Isaac or laughter. And Sarah, having a son at 90, is right up there with giving my former neighbor a new foot. It's just a matter of how we look upon it. So, what limitations have you put on God? Where have you said, God, you can do that, but you can't do that? Is there someone you've written off for salvation? Is there someone that's just gone too far and that God can't reach that person? How about a situation that there's no resolution to it? You just can't see any way that this could work out. No answer, no solution. Is anything too hard for God? Chuck Smith tells a story, and it's a beautiful story, and he talks about a man that came forward after a service, and he had some people bring him down to the front, and they're going to pray for this guy, and somebody rolls him up because the man is crippled and he's in a wheelchair. Chuck prays for the guy. God heals the man, and he walks. But here's the man's confession. I wanted prayer for my financial problems that I'm having. You assumed that I wanted to be prayed over so I could walk. But God was bigger than the man's own expectation. Here the man just wanted healing for his difficulties, financial difficulties, and God give him the ability to walk again. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Back to Abraham and Sarah. 25 years after the promise to Abraham about his descendants being numberless, Isaac is born. 25 years later. So turn with me to Genesis 22, and we'll try to wrap up the Abraham story here. Genesis 22, 1 through 12. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to harm him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Isaac is probably in his late teens or early 20s. Abraham is well over 100 years old now. Do you think Isaac could have overpowered Abraham in a moment? Isaac could have said, No way, Dad. You're not going to sacrifice me. But Isaac is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And Isaac is willing to be sacrificed by his dad. And Abraham is quick to obey God. Verse 3 there, he rose early to obey God. That's sort of convicting, isn't it? That's sort of convicting to anyone who would sleep in and doesn't have time for devotions in the morning. Because it says Abraham went to worship God and he rose early to do that. And the worship included taking Isaac's life. But let me draw your attention to verse 5, in the second part of verse 5 there. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. My whole sermon this Resurrection Sunday is built around we will come back to you. Abraham believes with resurrection faith in the promises of God. God's promise, Abraham, your descendants will be as the stars in the sand through Isaac, your only son. And at this time, Isaac is a young man without a wife or without children. And Abraham believes that God will resurrect Isaac if necessary. God must be able to resurrect Isaac, or else the promise is no good. But Abraham has been accounted righteous because he believed the promise. And you see, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was already dead. He was already dead. Such faith. No wonder Abraham is known as a man of faith. There's a passage in Hebrews, and this is the last time I'll make you turn, but it's such a good one, that sheds light on this whole ordeal. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews about midway of the New Testament. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham had resurrection faith, and he received the promises of God. And this resurrection faith is what reckons Abraham to be righteous. And that has not changed over the millenniums. We too must have resurrection faith to be righteous, just like Abraham. Hebrews, same chapter, verse 6 says there, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You cannot become a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without believing in the resurrected Jesus. It's that simple. So you and I, to be a Christian, have to have resurrection faith, just like Abraham, or your religion is of no value. So today, where are you? Where are you spiritually? You know, Manny give a little invitation out there. If there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord, wants to know the Lord, basically raise your hand. I don't necessarily do that, but I do say this. Don't you leave here wondering about whether or not you're a Christian. Don't do that to yourself. You can know that you are a believer. You can know that Jesus lives, and he lives in you. We have that blessing, that assurance from our Lord that we can know. So, let me get you to stand, and we will pray. Father God, we come before you, and we marvel at Abraham's faith. But then, Lord, you told us, you know, blessed are you who believe without seeing. So we have the same blessing. We're told in Galatians, Lord, that we're blessed along with believing Abraham. And Lord, I thank you for striking something within our hearts, for having your Holy Spirit stir our hearts to the point where we acknowledge, where we believe in a resurrected Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Most of the world doesn't believe that. But Lord, for whatever reason, you've called us to yourself. We here believe. And we thank you for our salvation as a result of that. So do a good work in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of knowing you. Thank you for overcoming death for us. that we can be eternally with you, Lord, without fear, without any disappointments. You stand ready to make us your children. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Not going to read you the blessing, but I do have a blessing. And you have a response. Once in a while, I want a response from you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.